As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Martha's Bible, you can either turn to it or you can turn it on, whichever your preference may be. Those are more technologically advanced. And you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, as we've just read. And while you're turning there, what I found very interesting when I glanced at the passage was the fact that it's only five verses. And yet in five verses, there is so much to take and grasp. And so much happens in such a small space of time that I was just sat there thinking, what on earth? Where do I start with this? Because one minute they're invited in for a cup of tea or a coffee, and next minute Jesus is shouting at Martha. And I'm like, what's going on? What's happening there? Well, let's quickly walk through it together. Because first of all, we get introduced to Martha. And Martha, basically, Jesus is passing through the village. Martha invites Jesus in, we assume, possibly for food and to sleep. His disciples are with him as well. They're passing through. It's likely to be in a place called Bethany. I say likely because in other accounts, when we heard about Mary and Martha, it actually talks about them being in Bethany. So it's most likely to be in Bethany where Jesus is passing through. He's welcomed in. He's invited into the house. And then next on the scene, we get Mary. And Mary straight away sits right in front of Jesus, right at his feet. And what we see here is like a little child that is about to get told a story and sits down by the person's feet, eager to listen to what's being said. And actually a great picture of childlike faith right there is demonstrated by Mary. Martha, on the other hand, gets a little bit distracted. She gets flustered and she seems to be bogged down with all the preparations and all the work that needs to be done. And someone suggested that she was trying to do some sort of fancy little do. You know, instead of keeping it simple and having a meal, she's going all out and she's having a massive spread. You know, there's food everywhere. When actually a simpler meal would have just sufficed. And instead, because she's that flustered and caught up with all the preparations, instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus, she's running round in the kitchen. She's running round distracted with something else, and God is sat right in her house, who she invited in. And of course, then Martha, she snaps. The pressure gets to her. And what happens next is absolutely, well, it's not surprising. There's that much going on. She's stressed and she snaps and she goes storming off to Jesus to complain that she's working hard and Mary isn't. And yet it's rather interesting because what it says is, notice that she says, "My sister left me. Mary left me." She was helping out, but she's not anymore. Until you turned up, Jesus, and started telling these amazing truths about God. And all of a sudden, I've lost all my health in the kitchen, was kind of the implication there. Which I thought was absolutely brilliant. And it actually gives support to the fact that maybe Martha should have kept it simple. And maybe Mary and Martha could have had the food prep. And they both put the staff at the feet of Jesus, learning from God himself. I thought I'd give you a rendition of a modern equivalent of this was happening today. In our culture, in our world, you could just imagine it now. Picture the scene. Jesus is sat over there with all his disciples, with Mary listening intently. Martha's in the kitchen getting stressed out and fluttered. It's all going wrong. It's all chaotic. It's got out of control. It's complicated. And she snaps.
And then she comes storming down out of the kitchen into the front room. She burst in, and I can just picture it now. And Martha will turn around, red faced, fuming, and she'll say, "I'm in the kitchen. I'm trying to cook a meal for 15 people. The table needs laying, the drink needs making. I've got pots packed up in the kitchen next to the sink that need washing. I've got food on the hob, food in the oven, food on the grill. And don't get me started about that salad." And to make matters worse, I come in here, and what are you all doing? You're all sat round here having a good little chit-chat, having a good little bit of fun, listening to Jesus. It's all fantastic, isn't it? And I've only got one pair of hands. It's going all wrong in the kitchen. You're all sat there. So you know what, Jesus? Tell her, tell that Mary of mine to get in that kitchen and get working with me. And after that, you can just imagine the relaxation as she just blew off all that steam for Jesus. Are you going to let it out for Jesus of all people? And I love Jesus. His response here is just nothing short but hilarious. I love it. He basically turns around and he gives her a very disproved, "Oh, Martha, Martha." And then he turns around and he says, "You seem rather stressed. You've got all these things, but you're worried about so many things, Martha. Ah." You know what, there are some parts of the Bible that we should just not try and replicate at home. There are some parts of the Bible that should come with a "do not try this at home" warning sticker. One of them should be where Jesus walks on water. Don't try that at home, it doesn't work, trust me. And the other one is here. Because I've been in a similar situation at home, and I think, I could be wrong, but I think when someone was hitting the roof and was not impressed and was red-faced and was fuming, and I turned around and I just went, "You seem a bit stressed, love." I think it didn't help the situation. The sofa was quite comfy that evening, I can assure you. Only Jesus can get away with saying that in that situation. But then it gets worse. Jesus then turns around and he points to Mary. And he says, "Mary has chosen the one thing that matters, the one thing that counts, and the one thing that cannot be taken away." What is this thing Mary has chosen? Well, I'll tell you at the end so that you're paying attention throughout the entire talk. But first of all, let's give Martha some credit. Let's give her a little bit of a slack here, okay? Because, you know, after reading that, it's so easy to fall into the trap of looking at Martha and going, "Wow, you're a great example of a bad example." And it's easy to fall into that trap. It's easy to look at Mary, who sits at Jesus' feet, eager to listen and to learn, and then to look at Martha and go, "Oh, you really messed that up, didn't you?" It's easy to contrast the two. It's to compare them and somehow put Mary on a pedestal and lower Martha down. And I don't think that's quite right. I don't think it's fair either to do such a thing to Martha. Trying to compare Mary as an example of godliness and Martha as worldliness isn't a good interpretation of the text. But Matthew Henry rightly points something out. He's a great commentator. He's a Presbyterian many years ago. And he points something interesting out. We shouldn't be contrasting them, but actually there is a sense of worldliness within Martha. She's more preoccupied with something other than Jesus. And you know what? That rings true for all of us. The reality is, we all have a sense of worldliness in us. And every day there's this inward battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh wants us to look like the world out there. And the spirit saying, no, we've got to look and act what's written in here, in the Bible. And there's that fighting and wrestling. And that's happening with Martha. We have an advantage to Martha. We have the complete Word of God. Martha only had the Old Testament and what Jesus was teaching then. So the reality is, we need Marthas in the church. Marthas are very useful. People who are like Marthas, we should treasure, value, and thank God for blessing us with those kind of individuals. And to prove how valuable they are, let me tell you the sort of things that people like Martha, or what Spurgeon calls those who have a Martha spirit, do. They make the drinks, they clean the church, they do the finances. They organise events, they manage the paperwork, they do the administration. They make sure everything in the church runs smoothly. They organise the events, they cook for the events, and they set up the room for the events. That's a very quick summary off the top of my head kind of list that I wrote down. But the point is that actually these things wouldn't happen if we didn't have people like Martha. So like I said, let's not jump on the bandwagon of having a good attack of Martha here. I'll give you another example from the Bible. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, it says this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So effectively what we have here is the first calling of deacons. The first time we see deacons being appointed within local church. And it's interesting, they are specifically designed to deal with the practical sides of ministry. Specifically in Acts, it says waiting on tables. They are responsible for handling the practical side of things. And I'm not saying Martha. I'm not saying Martha was a deacon. But Martha was doing those practical side of things that really helped the whole spiritual side of ministry work and flourish. And it's because of individuals who do this practical and more physical side of things that frees up time for those to focus on the spiritual side, which would be elders, for example. And it means that people like Simon, James and myself and others who were called to the study and the preaching of God's word can purely focus on the spiritual side of things. It's because of the likes of Martha's in our church today who do all these extra stuff that frees up people like myself to then go and focus on proclaiming the word of God. It allows us to focus on evangelism, discipleship. It means we can focus on the spiritual side of things. Every day we can be in prayer. But that only happens because of the Marthas in this church. So let's not fall into the trap of using this to somehow have a go at Martha. Unfortunately though, there is still a problem. And we should be grateful for Marthas, but there's still a problem here. What went wrong? If the physical side or the practical side is such a good thing, why was Jesus so annoyed at Martha? Or why did he give her a bit of a tut-tut? And the problem wasn't in regards to cooking a nice, fancy, flashy meal. The problem isn't physical work. The problem was that the physical, practical work was a distraction. It had become too complex. It became a little bit self-centered. Martha's kind of, look at the spread I'm putting on. I'm making it all fancy and flashy. And the problem was that she prioritized something else above Jesus. She got so bogged down in all the preparation. She got so distracted by what was going on. She lost sight of Jesus. And she invited him in to her home. And ran to the kitchen to do whatever else. So we can learn a lot from Martha here. She made mistakes. We all make mistakes. But we have this passage in the Bible to teach us a valuable lesson. And the reality is we too, like Martha, get distracted. And we don't listen to Jesus. Verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So they invited Jesus in and Mary wanted to know him. She wants to learn about Jesus, know more about Jesus, listen to his great teachings. And she's looking for that personal, deep relationship. She's eager to know Jesus better, to know God better. God is sat right before her. And I want to know all about him. That was her attitude. When you have a relationship with someone, you tend to want to know them very well. You want to know a lot about them. Well, at least I hope you do anyway. Otherwise, it's not much of a friendship. In the case of a man and a woman, when they're courting, they may want to get to know each other intently and deeply. They want to know everything there is about each other. They're eager to learn more about each other and to listen to one another. In the case of marriage, that relationship then becomes more intimate. Or imagine a teenage boy who gets a love letter from his girlfriend or an email with your technology. But imagine when you get the email or the letter, a boy in love with his girl, and he gets it through, and he's just clings to her tightly. He analyzes every word she says. He treasures this letter. He carries it everywhere he goes. When he meets up with her next, he's relieved to finally see her. He wants to learn more about her, know more about her, and he genuinely misses her. So when we are in a relationship with Jesus, the Creator God, by the way, should we not do the same? Should we not cling to every word, listen intently to every word that He's given us, that He spoke to us? So there you can really invite Jesus in for a cup of coffee and have a little sit down over a piece of cake. I understand that. Unfortunately, Mary did have that luxury, but we don't have that in the same way. So the question is, how do we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what He has to say? What does that look like today? Because it doesn't look the same. Well, actually, it starts by picking up God's Word. We sit down, we have God's Word, we then bow our heads, we pray for the Trinitarian God of the Bible to speak to us, to guide us through His Word, and we ask God to humble us and approach the Bible like a little child. And you can open it and then read God's Word. That's how we come to the Scriptures today. That's how we listen to Jesus today. He speaks to us through His Word, and He helps us understand it through the power of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus is God. All Scripture comes from God. 2 Timothy 3:16. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will. But prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself always quotes the Word of God. He always says, as it's written, as it's written. You know why? Because God's speaking through His Word, and there's power in that Word. So listening to Jesus today is sitting down and reading our Bibles. It's studying our Bibles. Do we delve into God's Word the way we should? Do we cling and hold on to every word that we read on the page? Do we sit and reflect and meditate on the words of God? And are we eager to listen to what God has to say? Are we eager to learn the truths that are taught in God's precious Word? And when we approach God's Word, are we humble? Do we humble ourselves? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? She sat at the feet of Jesus. She never sat at the side of Jesus. She didn't think she was worthy enough. But she sat at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting. It's very easy for us today to come to the Word of God and to approach it and have this attitude of, well, I know it says this in here, but, you know. And we come to the Bible and we're not actually looking to listen to Jesus. We're looking to read what we think and what we believe and what we want it to say into the Bible. That's not listening to Jesus. If you come to the Bible and your attitude is, oh, I've got this idea. It sounds really, really good. I wonder if the Bible says something about it. I've got this brilliant thought and I believe this and I know this and therefore I've got to find this in the Bible. Again, that's not listening to Jesus. You're having a conversation with someone and they're talking away and you're stood there going, okay, I've heard the word car, therefore she must want a Ferrari for the birthday. That's not going to work out very well, okay? She could be telling you that the car you have is probably broken and needs to go to the garage. So we've got to be careful here. Because the reality is, that's not approaching Jesus in a humble manner. And that's thinking that we know better. And what you're effectively saying is, and again, we can't actually say to Jesus, it's not stood right there in front of me. But when you look at your Bible and you approach it in that way, what you are saying is Jesus is basically, I know you're saying that, Jesus, but, you know, I don't like that bit. Oh, Jesus, come on now, give it a rest. Teach something else, you know. Oh, come on, can't you teach that bit about love and stuff like that? Yeah, that'd be great, yeah, thanks. Jesus, shut up, that's not what I want to believe. This is why when we come to God's Word, we have to humble ourselves. Otherwise, we're just going to come to the Bible and assume we know better than God. Who are you, oh man, who answers back to God? That's Romans 9:20. You don't come to the Bible and say, well, it's okay, God, I've been to university, I've been to college, I've done this course and that course. You know, I know it says this thing here, but, you know, come on, God, get with it. No. I know it says to do X, Y, and Z, but no. Who are you, old man, who answers back to God when we come to the Bible and we read and we're listening to the word of God? We must lower ourselves and make sure that the Bible is above us, not us above the Bible. And I'm not saying it's easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be worth doing. It's challenging that makes it worth to seek God and to understand how amazing God really is. We need to approach our Bibles the same way Samuel did. He said, "Master, speak. Your servant listens." God is the master. The Bible is his word, his rules, his law. It's his way or the highway. It's basically God saying, "I pay the bills to run this earth. Okay, you'll do as I say." I've had that speech off my dad time and time again. And off my mum. But it's true. And the reality is we are students. And the student is not above the master. Sometimes we like to think that we are. And God very graciously and humbly and lovingly brings us back down in a gentle way. And I'm just glad God has patience. I don't know about yourself, but with me, I am believe God is patient. Because, well, if he wasn't, I'd be in a lot of trouble already by now. The word listen, though, in Hebrew implies something more. In Hebrew culture, when you said listen, it didn't just mean you sat there, took it all in, made a few notes, and then went home. Listen implied actually doing something with the information that you've just been given. So actually, when we see those words listen, it's not just saying open your ears and take it in. It's saying take what I've given you and go and do something with it and apply it to your life. Every aspect of your life. And you say, really? All of it? All my life? Yes, every part of your life, the Bible should be speaking to you. You have to live a life according to the Word of God. You can't be a beacon of light if you're looking like the world. And you're sinning and you're in rebellion against God. You can't be a beacon of light, but you've got to ask yourself, where's your faith at that point as well? I pray that's no one in this room, but it's something we have to analyse and check ourselves daily before God. We have to strive for holiness and to glorify God in all that we do. Of course, the Bible won't tell you everything in a direct manner. The Bible won't tell you who you should date, for example, for the younger folk in the room. But of course, it'll give you the kind of person you should be looking to date. Number one, a believer. It's a very simple example, but you get the picture. You say, what about career, finances, university, voting, parenting? Does the Bible really speak on these issues? Yes. The question should always be, what does God say on this? What's God's word say on this issue? Because that's the final authority. That's where we should be going. It's the filter that everything we see in this world should come through before it gets to our hearts. That's why it's important to read the Bible daily. Because if you don't know your Bible, you won't be able to filter things through. And you'll end up going the way of the world instead of the way that God is telling us to go and guiding us down the path of righteousness. That's why we need to study our Bibles. And the reality is, when it comes to careers, finances, university, voting, parenting, whatever the topic may be, we need to be coming to our Bibles and looking for what's called timeless truths. A principle, a timeless truth. And basically, a lot of the things in the Bible arose that are applicable to that culture at that point. And the principle or the timeless truth will be told in a way that that culture makes sense of it. So what we have to do, we have to study. We have to try and understand, okay, what's the principle? What's the point? What can I take from this situation, pull it out of the Bible, and apply it to my situation today in the 21st century? It's not easy. It's hard. But that's what makes it worthwhile. It's what makes God so amazing, the fact that we can study till our heart contents, but we're never all going to fully understand it, which is why we always make little mistakes along the way. But our heart should be, God, what do you say? And that's hard and challenging, because we like to have control of our lives. We like to have the last say. We're the final authority. And of course, that's the worldliness inside of us. That's the flesh trying to say, we don't need the Bible. Oh, believe me, the Spirit screams loudly
you need the Bible, and you need it so much you can't even realize it. So we humbly approach the Bible and learn what the Almighty has to say and teach us. We listen. Do we obey? Do we apply? And do we live what we have learned and been taught by the words of Jesus in the Bible? Because that is truly listening to the Word of God. Humbly approaching Him. Sitting at His feet. Listening. Master, teach me. Speak. Your servant is listening. And then do we take those great lessons that we've learned from God, and then we say, I'm going to go live for you. Because that's truly listening to God. Truly listening to His words. Or do we get distracted? Like Martha. Is there something between you and Jesus? Or me and Jesus for that matter? Is there something that has pushed Jesus out the way? Is there something that has removed Jesus and His word from the center of attention? Is Jesus no longer the core? Is He no longer the filter that I read everything and see the whole world through? Are there voices in our lives that are louder than Jesus? Because if there is, we've got a bit of a problem. Distractions appear in many forms. Some are more obvious than others. For Martha, it's likely cooking the fancy meal, going over the top, as it were. That probably made her feel great about herself, but it distracted her from the Messiah sat in her house. She invited Him in, and she got distracted. He's right there, and Martha's ran off somewhere. If Jesus comes to my house, I'd like to think, I'd like to pray that I don't make the same mistake. But yet, many of us do make the mistake, don't we? How many Bibles sit on houses, on bookshelves, well, not actually on the house, in houses, on top of bookshelves, gathering dust until there's a major crisis, and then everyone runs for the book to blow the dust off, and someone's got asthma, and it doesn't go all that well. You've got to be careful. But it's worth thinking, isn't it? We laugh because Jesus is sat right there in front of us. But the reality is His word is sat on many bookshelves in this nation of people who don't bother to pick it up and listen to the word of the Almighty God. I was one of those guilty people before I became a Christian. Thankfully, eventually, I picked it up and I listened to what God had to say. Perhaps today, things that will distract us will include social media, technology, mainly mobile phones. I find that can be a huge distraction. I have to turn it off and hide it. Careers, money, possessions, the list goes on. Family, friends, what's distracting you from Jesus? As a church, we have to ask and challenge ourselves on the same question. It's easy to just check our own heart, but what about as a collection? What about as a group? What about as a body? The bride of Christ. Is Jesus the ultimate focus? Have we lost sight of Jesus? Because it easily happens in every church. Traditions, programs, structures, administration, these things can easily get in the way. They can easily become the center stage, the center of attention, and slowly but surely we look up, where's Jesus gone? And Jesus is over there somewhere, and we're over here maintaining our structures and programs because they make us feel good. And actually, we've lost track of the real meaning and point, which is to glorify God. It's to serve Jesus, to listen to Jesus. It so easily happens. And when it happens, what you'll find is that while Jesus is over there somewhere, and you're over here with all your fancy programs, is that you only ever give Jesus lip service. Jesus comes into the picture when it suits us, and then He can go back over there when we've got our verses now. You can go back to Jesus. Now let's get back to our programs and structures. And I'm not saying structures and programs are bad things. They're not. I made that clear at the beginning. I gave the positive faith on the basis of I wanted to emphasize they are important, and that we do need them in the church. That's why we have deacons. That's why Martha actually was doing a great thing with the wrong heart. Her heart wasn't in the right place with it. But we've got to make sure Jesus is front and center of all we do. Because if He's not, we've got distracted. Whether that's personally or as a church. Let us not get distracted individually, but let us not get distracted as a church altogether. it so easily happens. And quite often distractions come in other ways. Persecution is one of them. It's easy when it gets a little bit hot and tense to start getting distracted with all the other stuff. And we forget about Jesus. We're getting persecuted because of Jesus. And the reality is when you stand for Jesus, that will happen. And the answer should be cling tighter to Jesus. Not let him go. Not let him drift into the back. Not let him become away from center and focus on something else. But Jesus has to be the focus. We're going to get called names. We're going to get persecuted. We're going to get called backwards and all kinds. And yet when you look at society, you look at the mess we're in, who's really backwards? Is it the church standing on the word of God? Or is it society that has got itself so deep in rebellion against God, it can't even tell right from wrong anymore? We're going to get called names, but you know what the reality is? So what? Jesus died on a cross for me. I think I can take a name or two coming my way. Don't get distracted. Don't let people distract you. Don't let persecution get in the way of you and Jesus. He is the goal. He is the one that we focus on. And we have to listen to him no matter what is going on around us. And like I said, these are obvious examples. They're easy to see. They're easy to spot. When you've got a big flat screen TV in your front room, distraction number one right there. It's obvious. It's in your face. It's easy to get distracted. You know, when you're in work every day doing 12-hour shift, it's easy to get distracted. You can see it. You know you need to read your Bible, but you get home, you have a cup of tea, you have your dinner or your tea, whichever you call it, and then you go to bed and you repeat it over and over again. It's easy to spot the obvious distractions in life, but what about the ones that are very deep within your heart? The ones that you've not even thought about, but God knows about. Let that sink in. God knows the deep desires of your heart, the depths of your heart, better than you, better than me. God knows me better than I know me, and that's worrying me a lot. If it doesn't worry you, well, you need to read your Bible. But that's the point. We need to be reading our Bibles. Because what the Bible does is it shines a light into the depths of our hearts, and it exposes these distractions in our lives. Distractions we may never even thought of. It will shine a light into the depths of your heart, and it will show you where you are not glorifying God in your life. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why God's word is so key. It does those kind of amazing things and miracles in our lives and transforms us. And that's why we need to be deeply listening to those words. Maybe that's why many people don't want to listen to Jesus in our culture, in our society. Maybe that's why we hide the Bible away and we get ourselves distracted. Because the distractions are fun, aren't they? The gimmicks, the shows, the fancy worldly stuff, yeah? It's easy to get distracted because they're fun. And we read our Bibles and it challenges, it provokes us, and it calls for action within us. God's word is powerful. Believe me, read it, it'll transform you. I can tell you, it's transformed me. You want to know more about my past? Come and talk to me. Sin of the saints, pretty much in a nutshell. So here's the question. Are we distracted by gimmicks of the world? Or are we captivated by the word of the living God? That's a question you have to answer. Are you captivated to the word of God, or are you captivated to the things of this world? What's distracting you from listening to Jesus? I have to ask myself the same question. What is getting in the way of me and Jesus right now in my life? You see, Jesus rebuked Martha, not because he was being mean or nasty, but he rebuked her out of love. Because she didn't have the one thing that was needed. She didn't have the one thing that could never be taken away. All the fancy things of this world will be gone, but only Christ will remain. Mary found it. Mary found the one thing that matters. Mary found the one thing that won't be taken away. And that one thing was sat in the front room of Martha's house. That one thing was sat
it was invited into the house of Martha and Mary. Mary found the one thing. His name is Jesus, and he's the creator God of this world. He's the only one that matters. He's the one thing we need to get right. And you know what? He's the one thing that will never be taken away. Mary found it. She knew it. She spotted it. And in her humbleness, she ran straight towards it and sat down at the feet of Jesus. Mary had found the one thing. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And she was eager to listen and hang on every word that he said. It's feasting on the word of the living God. Listening to his teachings, listening to his doctrines, and getting to know him better. Because we want to get closer to God. And actually, the closer we get to God, the greater our sin looks. The more we realize how fallen and broken we are. And that scares us a little bit. It makes us step back. I don't want to get too close. Your holiness is going to expose my worldliness. I don't want your light shining in, because if I feel, I don't feel as clever as what I thought. I don't feel as brilliant as what I think I am. But actually, the best thing you can do is just get that bit closer and that bit closer. And just strive to serve and glorify God and live a life according to his word. The Bible says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. That's Jesus in Matthew 4:4 quoting Deuteronomy. We spoke about the Good Samaritan last week, which is about loving your neighbour. William Hendrickson points out something that was very interesting to me. Right after we have love your neighbour, God straight away sends us a shocking reminder that we need to love God first. Yes, love your neighbour, but don't forget, love God. Right after that parable. If God inspired his word, he put it there in that place for a reason. And the reality is, if we are called, the first and greatest commandment to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, all our souls, all our strength, he is first, he is number one, then if we truly love him, then we have to listen to him. And if we truly love him, and we're truly listening to him, then we have to obey him. He is the one thing that can never be taken away. And he is the one thing that matters. And we have to listen to him. Let me just quickly pray and I'll pass back over to Simon. So God, thank you for your word that you've preserved it for us. You have given it to us. It is a great blessing to have your word in our hands. How privileged we are that we can sit with you and study your word. It's a blessing, God. And God, I pray each and every one of us will not take this book of yours for granted. It's so easy to get distracted in today's world. And it's getting harder and harder to stay focused. Because there's more distractions in this world now. And God, I pray you'll challenge each and every one of us to make sure we put you first, your word first. And we focus on you in all we do. God, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to approach you and your word like little children, eager to learn, eager to understand you and know you better. And God, when we get a little bit fearful and a little bit scared that getting closer to you might open skeletons and closets that we just don't want them to come out, God, give us the strength to not step back, but to step forward and closer into your arms. God, thank you that you are a patient God and a loving God. And God, thank you that when you do rebuke us, it is out of love, and it's because you want what's best for us. In fact, it's not that you just want it, you know what's best for us. And God, we thank you for allowing us to gather here in safety, and we thank you for all that you've given us and all you've done. Help us to focus on you for the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.